We're going to talk today about, on Father's Day, about being a man. And so that's the way half the audience then is going to be like, what does this have to do with me? But it's God's Word, and we all have fathers, we all have husbands. I don't have a husband, but we people in our life, and we want to see biblically what the Bible says about being a man, because there's a lot of confusion in our world about what that means. Does that mean that you cuss and you spit and you get in fights? Or what does that mean to be a man? So let's just open with prayer and then we'll get into the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, I thank You for all You've given to us today in this the testimony in music and in words and the singing we could sing together and glorify You. Lord, I pray that You are glorified by what takes place here today, and that we are, as a group of believers here, are doing the work that You've called us to do, and to teach and equip each other, and that we can grow and go from milk as babies in Christ to be able to grow up into adults, and that we then can teach others, and we can look at Your Word and grapple with things and see where Your truth in it, where it contradicts what the world says. And so, Lord, I ask You today that You give us grace and give us wisdom as we look at these things to see Your truth, especially how men should behave and what our role as a man is, God, in Your Word. And so we pray that You be with me. I ask that You help me to rightly divide Your Word of truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I say that there is confusion in the world on, you know, what it is to be a man. Because on one side you do have the being a man and the, you know, the cussing and the spitting and all this kind of stuff. On the other hand, you have, especially in today's world, the other side of that, where the gender roles are being, you know, kind of blurred and confused. I don't know if you've heard of the word metrosexual. Ever heard of a metrosexual? That's a word. It's for a guy. I got the definition here. Okay, who spends a lot of time and money on shopping for his appearance, and a single young man with a high disposable income that likes shopping. And what it says here is, it has a short checklist of vanities like skincare products and scented candles and costly, colorful dress shirts, pricey designer jeans. This, and I think that, I mean, it sounds kind of crazy, but this is the way that a lot of young men are even dressing and acting and behaving in this way. And looking at this kind of feminization of men, and the Bible talks about being effeminate, but looking at this, just secular society says, although this phenomenon does not necessarily empower women, the fact that the metrosexual lifestyle de-emphasizes traditional male and female gender roles could help women out in the long run. So it de-emphasizes gender roles and differences between men and women. It says the most important shift in masculinity is that there is less avoidance of femininity and the emergence of a segment of men who have embraced customs and attitudes once deemed the province of women. And so definitely in our world today there is confusion. And the world, the laws that are being made, things that are being made are introducing more and more confusion. I know in Colorado, if you're a man that thinks you're a woman, you can go into a female restroom and you're fine. If you're a woman thinks you're a man, vice versa. Everything's blurred and confused in the world today. But God is not the author of confusion. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and begin there. 1 Corinthians. So I think we can fall on both ends of the spectrum here as far as what it is to be a man. 1 Corinthians 14:33 is where we'll begin. 1 Corinthians 14:33. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." God's not the author of confusion. Where there's confusion, we know God's not the author. God's not confused. He's not up there wondering what He made man to be. He knows what He made man to be. He knows what He made woman to be. He knows what He is. There's not confusion about anything in God's mind. In God's Word, there's not confusion. God's not the author of confusion. Is God the author of this book? Amen. He is. He's not the author of confusion. Look down at verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." God's a God of order, a God of not confusion. Okay, Psalm 71, verse 1. If we go there real quick, Psalm 71, verse 1. Psalm 71, verse 1 says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." If we put our trust in God, if we have our trust in the Lord, God's going to give us so many things in His Word that spell it out and show us what He expects of us. And that's all that really matters. It's not what I think, you know, how I should live like or what so-and-so thinks. It's what God thinks. And so we put our faith and trust in God, and we won't be put to confusion. And a lot of these things, these issues in the way society is, if we have a biblical worldview, if we're looking at the Bible, we're not confused about anything, about a lot of things. I mean, there's some things that, you know, we don't understand exactly, you know, what heaven is going to look like in all the detail. We got a lot of details. But that's not confusion. That's just some things God did not give us. But we are not confused, and we're not confused that the world is going the way it is either as Christians. We don't just sit and ponder and say, how can the world be making these laws about in Colorado? That's not surprising. We know that as Christians. We're not put to confusion by that. We know that the world's going to go more and more wicked. Things are going to get more and more confusing. The roles are going to be blended more and more. It's not confusing to me that you know, gay marriage is being allowed in all these places. That's what I would expect from a biblical worldview. So what does the Bible then say about being a man? Let's start in 1 Corinthians 11 again. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. So that's where I think we begin, is saying we can know and we can understand and we can base our worldview, base our view on what it is to be a man off the Bible. Because the Bible gives us that. We put our trust in the Lord. So 1 Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." The head of every man is Christ. That means Christ is the head of man. Christ is the leader of man. Christ and man are not the same level. They're not the same. Christ, God doesn't see Christ and see man and see, you know, Lee and see Rich and say, oh, they're all, you know, the same. Jesus Christ was the Savior of mankind. He was the Lamb of God. I'm not. You're not. God sees a distinction between Christ and between man. And Christ is the head of man. We go on in that. "The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." So God, when He looks at woman and He looks at man, He sees that the head of woman is the man. They're not the same. There's distinctions there. Women and men are different, and the man is the head of the woman, is the leader of the woman. And the head of Christ is God. When Christ was on earth, He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." I mean, Christ wasn't saying, He knew He was God, but He made Himself obedient even to death on the cross to do the will of His Father. And we don't say that God the Father and God the Son, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He had the wrath of God the Father and the sins of all mankind put on Him. That God wasn't vacating heaven at the time. There's a distinction between God the Son and God the Father. So in this we see distinctions between man and Christ, women and men, Christ the Son, and God the Father. We see these distinctions. And so we don't have to be blurred in our worldview that there's a distinction between men and women. Let's read on in chapter 11. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." And so we see, like at any sporting event or 4th of July thing, if somebody gets up and they say, let's bow our heads to pray, all the men, whether they're Christian, whether they're not, everybody takes off their hat, don't they? And that's what they don't even know they're doing it, but 11, verse 4. Then it says, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." So praying with her head uncovered would dishonor her husband, but that's even all one as if she were shaven. "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." So we're talking about shaving of hair and men having the same haircut as women and looking at these kind of things with your shaven or shorn. It says in verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." That's what I want to look at. Man is the image and glory of God. Now, is that saying man as in all men and women? Why I'm reading all this is we're talking about men and women and the differences in how we pray and covered and uncovered. The headship. And now it says, "Man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." So we're talking specifically men, males. It says in verse 7, he ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. So as a man, that's the first thing we have to understand, is as a man, in order to be a man, that we are the image and glory of God. We are made in the image of God. And everywhere we look in the Bible, God represents himself as a man. It's God the Father, not God the Mother. It's Jesus Christ the Son, not Jesus Christ the Daughter. Right? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. When we look in Revelation, we see that Jesus Christ is going to come for his bride, the church. He's not coming for his groom, he's coming for his bride. He's the groom. And so throughout we see the in the Bible, God is represented by a man, and man is made in God's image. We are the image and glory of God. So it is a big thing to be a man. It's an important thing to be a man, to be the image and glory of God. It's an honorable thing to be a man, but there's a lot of responsibility to be a man. So we're made in the image and glory of God. It says, neither was, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Then it goes on in verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. It talks about that in Christ and in the Lord, you know, even though he sees as different men and women, there's distinction, they're separate. There's not one greater than another in his sight. You see in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. So we see distinctions there in hair. We see that having long hair for a man is a shame unto him, but having a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. So we see distinctions that God has. There's differences, as much as the world tries to say they're the same. So being a man is something special. It's something specific, and it's something, there are specific things that we should do. Let's go to Genesis 3. Back in the book of Genesis. And if we begin in Genesis 1, I guess, we can say in verse 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So man is created, he is the image and glory of God. And so we have a role model on how to be a man throughout the Bible as we look at God. We look at God the Father, we look at God the Son, we look at the Holy Spirit who is a He. We look at all those as men. If we're made in the image of God throughout the Bible, when we see how God acts, that's how we should act because God has no sin. God is perfect. So we really have a manual throughout the whole Bible on how we should be as a husband, as a father, as a man. Let's go to Genesis 3 again to more define the role we have as a man. Genesis 3. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Genesis 3:16. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the Bible says that the husband, the man, will rule over the wife, and that because of sin, there's a need for that order, there's a need for that. Now, we could take that word rule and make it, you know, obviously abuse it. Yeah, but just as elders are to rule a church, husbands to rule over a wife, that means they're in leadership. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Again, just mapping out the different things that the Bible says about men. And that is a big thing to be a man. It's a very humbling thing, but a very scary thing as well, and all that God's going to require of us and the things we should do as men. And so, when we talk about being a man, we first want to know, okay, what is a man? God created us in His image. We're the glory of God. God is represented as a man throughout. We know we're to rule in our households. Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So again, we see the headship of the husband, headship of the man and the responsibility that he has to love her the way that Christ loved the church. Christ is our role model. Christ is our example. So we can easily think of leading and ruling and guiding in physical things. I mean, that's where, you know, like, okay, the Bible says I am the husband, so I'm going to lead in this, and we're going to, you know, do this with our money. We're going to buy this car. We're going to do this in the house. We're going to move here. That's the kind of stuff we think of, and that's where I think men in their flesh say, yes, the Bible says that that's the way I'm going to lead. That's the way I'm going to guide. That's how I'm going to rule. But that's a small, small part of it. The leading and guiding and ruling should be in spiritual things, and that's where men have dropped the ball. Men in our nation, men in our churches have dropped the ball leading in that way. Sure, the Bible says I'm to lead. I'll lead in, you know, in all these other physical things, but the spiritual things, no. That's what I want to talk today. Being a man, and in the Bible we look at men, they're leading their household spiritually. Whether it's you and your wife, whether it's you and your wife and your children, whether it's you and your grandchildren, leading spiritually as a man. All of us have people we can lead. And we're commanded to lead as a man. And so how do we be a man? We need to lead. We're going to look at the Bible in those things. And so it's a huge responsibility. There's a lot placed on us. There is definitely things that are placed on a man that we're going to be responsible for when we stand before God that the wife, the woman, is not going to be responsible for. We look at Adam and Eve in that original sin. Eve was not held responsible. It was the sin of Adam, they say. Even though Eve ate it first. The Bible throughout places the blame on Adam. Adam should have been the head of that household. And he, in God's eyes, he is. And he is responsible. So let's go to Joshua 24:15. And so we easily say leading and ruling is in the physical things. And the Bible does say as well that if a man provide not for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. A man should provide. A man should be out working in physical things as well. But look at the spiritual things. Look at the men of God that we're going to look at today and the way they led and what they did. I want to give three examples today of different men. We're going to look at Joshua. We're going to look at Job. We're going to look at Abraham and see how they led as a charge for us men and how to be a man. A Christian man, not a man like we maybe grew up with that just is a nominal Christian, comes to church and does these things, but a real Christian man according to the Bible. So Joshua 24 verse, let's start with verse 1 actually. 24 verse 1, just so we see where the setting is. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So he's making a huge assembly of all the heads. Joshua's getting ready to die here. He's given one last speech, one last sermon. And so he gathers all these people together. And Joshua said in verse 2 unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So he's going to speak for the Lord. He's given revelation from the Lord on what God says. And God says, I called out Abraham. I called out Jacob. I sent them down to Egypt. I got Moses there and I pulled him out of Egypt and brought him up here to the promised land. I've gave you these lands. So God gives them all this. And so God gives them all the reasons that they should be obedient to Him. And then it comes to verse 14. Now Joshua is going to start speaking for himself. It was, thus saith the Lord. Now Joshua is going to give his personal command. And he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So this is Joshua speaking, saying, put away all that other stuff, serve God. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Remember, he's speaking to all these men, all these heads of state, all these leaders, all these fathers, and saying, choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve these people, you know, these false gods that the people even had before the flood? Are you going to serve the false gods that we got in Egypt, the false gods from the Amorites, these land we dwell? Are you going to serve Ashtaroth and all these other things? Are you going to serve the world? Then he says here at the end of verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's the charge he gives. He says, you need to make a decision and make a choice as men, as leaders. Who are you going to serve? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That means him, his house, he's going to put away all that other stuff and serve the Lord. Him, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, if they're there. He is saying, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Now that man is sold out. That man has said, choose You know, make a choice today. None of this on-the-fence Christianity, maybe going to church, maybe saying you're a Christian, this kind of stuff, as a man. That's what most of the men are like in this world. But making, saying, I'm going to be on this side of the fence or this one. What does God say? I'd rather have you hot or cold, not lukewarm. I mean, I think it is more dangerous for us as men to be on the fence, to be lukewarm, to be hypocritical, to do one thing in church and do other things, and your children and your wife and everybody sees you acting this way, being a hypocrite, than to be just purely cold. I mean, if a son, if a daughter grows up with a father that's purely an unbeliever, there's no doubt then. And there's no confusion. And when they come to Christ, they can see that distinction. But there's a big boundary, a barrier, if there's confusion. Is he Christian? Is he not? He says he's Christian. He goes to church. He's an usher. He does this, but then he does this. We need to choose as fathers, choose as husbands, this day whom we will serve. And it says, as for me and my house. And that's something as men that we have the opportunity, but also it's the responsibility to do. Choose for our house. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 3, women don't have that responsibility. If they live with a husband who's not obeying the Word of God, they're to win him over without conversation. To win over without the Word can win over their husband. She's not responsible for her household, but as men, we are. And so we choose this day whom we will serve. And so I want to say, let's get off the fence there. Let's choose and make a decision. And that means getting rid of all these false things that were in our life. Not making it confusion. God's not the author of confusion. Getting rid of things that confuse our household. So that's number one. We see Joshua. He comes and he says and makes a statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So I challenge you, men, no matter what stage of your life you're in, can you make that? Can you say that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Can you make that statement? Now, can you follow through? Not just say it and nothing changes. Say it and that changes stuff that's going on in your family. Stuff that is confusion in your family. We can do that. We can make that statement and change things that are going on in our life. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. So this is wrapping up all the commandments and the laws that God has given them. He said, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou, and thy son's son, all of the days of thy life. So he's commanding the men right here. He's commanding thee, and thou, and thy son's son. Not thy daughter and thy daughter's daughter. He's commanding the men here to keep all these commandments and statutes we see in verse 2. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. He's speaking to these fathers, right? These words, to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, these words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Who's teaching these diligently? The fathers. Thou, thine, thy son, thy son's son. Teach these things diligently to thy children. So as fathers, we should be teaching. As grandfathers, we should be teaching. We can find people to teach diligently these things. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way. So whether we're sitting in the house, whether we're on the road, we're talking of these things and teaching these things, and when thou liest down and when thou risest up, all the time. This is something we're doing all the time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so when we make that proclamation, we make that commitment to serve the Lord, one of those things we can do is teach and talk about God all the time, in everything. When we're sitting down, when we rise up, when we're driving, when we're laying down, all the time. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. I mean, it's reminding you all the time. Everything that you do about you is reminding you. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Your children, your grandchildren, when they see you come, they say, well, there's Grandpa. He's probably going to talk about God. He's going to relate this to Jesus Christ somehow. I mean, that's what they see. When they see John coming, they think, well, He's going to bring us around to the Lord, right? That's what we want to be. We want to teach them diligently all the time. And on purpose, we're teaching them. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So we need to teach as men. We don't just say, well, that's going to be my wife's responsibility. I'm going to go earn the bread and earn the money, and then I'm just going to come home, sit down, watch ESPN, and be done. We are to teach all the time. That's our passion. If we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not like, well, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to have my wife do it. No, this is to the men of the house. And our men are not doing that. But we as men can do that. They did it. Joshua did it. We can do that. We can lead our wives spiritually. Let's turn to Job. I want to look at the man Job. So we saw Joshua makes that statement. We've seen how one thing we can do in teaching diligently to our children day and night at all times, sitting down, rising up. Are we doing that? That's what I want to encourage you. Man, I mean, if we haven't, we can change today. We can say, I'm going to serve the Lord, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to change today. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So Job is a man. He's perfect. He's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. Job is a man we can aspire to be like. See what he does down in verse 5. And it was so when the days of their feasting, talking about his children, that their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job would make burnt offerings for his children in case they've cursed God in their heart, in case they've, they've sinned. So he's interceding for them, right? For his children. Now, we don't offer burnt offerings. Sometimes we're not barbecue, but not on purpose. We don't do that anymore. But what do we do to intercede? We pray. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So as a man, and this isn't what the world thinks about being a man, is that as a man, you're going to pray for your children. You're going to pray for your wife. You're going to pray for your household that you've said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're teaching diligently all the time. And everything we do is on purpose and has a reason. Why am I doing this? Because I want to show this thing about God. Why am I acting the way I do? Because I want to teach my children. I want to teach my grandchildren this about God. And now we are praying for them. A man should pray. A man should teach. A man should lead. And this is the way we lead. It's easy to lead that other stuff. This is the stuff that matters. This is being a man right here. So we can pray for our household, we see in Job. Let's go to Genesis 18. Let's look at Abraham and what God said about Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 17. There's not confusion in God's Word. It's clear what we should do. There's just us not doing what we should do. There's just sin, and we know it. There's not confusion if we're in God's Word. If we're praying to God, what should we do? He's not going to confuse us. We know as men what we should do. Genesis 18, verse 17. God's getting ready to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he says in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Then he says in verse 19, for I know him. So God knows Abraham, for I know him, and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice in judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God knew Abraham. He knew his heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart, right? He says, I know my man Abraham. And what does he say he knows about Abraham? That he will command his children and his household after him. So anybody in his house, he's going to command them to keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Abraham was a man that was going to stand for what's right, going to stand for God, that's going to lead those people to God. And that's what we should be doing as fathers, leading our family to God. The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians, how do you know, if you're a man and you've got a wife that's an unbeliever, how do you know, a man, that you might not lead your wife to Christ? That's paraphrasing. We can definitely lead our children. We can command and we can make rules and we can make policies. We can do devotions. We can do all this stuff. But we do it to lead our children to the Lord. Just like Abraham, we should be a man like that, that God can look at us and know that we are going to have our children and our household to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment and follow after Christ and lead our children, lead our wives, lead our family, lead our grandchildren to Christ. We see Abraham doing it. We see Joshua making that commitment. We see Job interceding with prayer. These are examples we can follow as men. So when we say, be a man, this is the stuff that the world doesn't teach. The world, you can be a metrosexual, you can be, this other kind of thing. If you try to get your description of a man from the world, you're going to be confused. Where should I be? I mean, I've known people that one day they're dressed up in cowboy outfit and they're just, going rodeos, and the next day they're disco. I mean, the world's confused. And people get in fads and different dresses. We don't have to be confused. God's not the author of confusion. We go to the Bible for what it means to be a man. Go to the Bible to what it means to lead. And we see that. And so I challenge you again, gentlemen, can you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? And I do say there's nothing more dangerous than hypocrisy as a man, as anybody, because Christ, we know, he railed against hypocrisy. He said, you make an outward show of these things, but inward, you clean the outside of the cup, but inward it's dirty. I mean, we can be in church, we can be on a Sunday, we can take our kids places, we can do all the outward things, but inside, when we're at home, when our kids see us, when they see us making decisions, when they see the way we talk to our wife, they see all these things, what's that really like? I mean, if we say we're going to serve the Lord, we want to lead our children in the ways of justice and judgment, we want to lead our children to Christ, the worst thing we could do to lead our children to Christ is be a hypocrite. That chases people away. That's the number one criticism of Christianity, is that, well, I knew so-and-so and he was a hypocrite. Yeah. Christ hates hypocrites too. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to say what we mean what we say, live it out. And to do that, we don't have to do it on our own power. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His power inside of us. So I ask you today, just as men, again, we've talked about this, can you say these things? Can you make a commitment? Can you say, I'm going to make some changes in my life? I'm going to make some changes in the way that I lead my house. And do these things on purpose so that we are teaching and leading and guiding and spending time praying for our children, for our wife. It's a high calling. But remember, we are responsible too before God. And we look at this, and this, a lot of this stuff means nothing unless we're a Christian. If we're a believer, then we know that Jesus Christ came and He was God, the image of the invisible God. He was God incarnate on earth. We know that He came and He lived His life sinlessly and that He died and shed His blood for our sins. And that's the only way we can make it to heaven is through Jesus Christ and that man and that God sent His only begotten Son. And Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said the word is truth. So when we go to this, we now trust it because our Savior, our Lord and Savior trusted it. When He was tempted, He quoted Scripture. He always said, "You have, sir, it is written, it is written, it is written." Jesus Christ trusted. That's why we trust it. But this would be confusion if we're not saved. If we're not saved, it's like, well, that's another message. Okay, that's what that church thinks. What does this church think? What does this Dr. Phil think? And what do all these people think? It's confusion. But if we're a Christian, we know that Thy Word is truth. And we can go to our Word yourself. We can go in the Bible ourselves. And we're supposed to, right? We should search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. So I challenge you, gentlemen, here, okay, to lead, to be a man in your household, and to be a biblical man, to lead spiritually, and to step up to the plate and do those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word. And I thank You that there is not confusion, and that You're not the author of confusion, and where there is, it's because we are our flesh is getting in the way, or Satan's messing things up, Lord. So we just thank You that Your Word is pure, and that we can trust it with our life, and that all that we do here, and that when we have fellowship, we only truly have fellowship together in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and in His sacrifice for us. Lord, I just pray that the gentlemen here, the men here, can come to You, and that something that I said and lead them to your word to mull these things over and to come before you with a broken heart, contrite spirit, to confess where we've failed and to truly make changes to try to lead our household. And so that we can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, to get rid of all these other gods, all these other things, and have our houses be focused on you. Lord, I pray that you can use this in our lives, convict us, show us the way of righteousness. Thank you most for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his blood that was shed, and for the salvation that you've given to us freely, and the joy that we have in that. So Lord, I thank you and I praise you and ask your blessing on the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.